this is kind of what James has been like for me personally. It has been a struggle because I've gone back over and looked at some of the earlier sermons that I preached from James earlier on in my ministry, and none of them quite come up to this. Just been learning a lot of new stuff. And you say, well, you know, that could be that you've grown as a pastor, maybe. But I think that God is really speaking to me about certain issues, maybe for you, for me, for the church. It really has been a struggle. This is not an easy study. And James, dang it, he did it again this week. He put some tough verses in there. And it's difficult. Let me just say this. Most of the scriptures we understand completely. And we know about Christ. We know he died on a cross. We know he died for us. We know that we have eternal life and we put our faith in him. Then there are a few scriptures, like the ones we're dealing with here today, particularly verse 5, which is a little dicey. And I'll try to do the best I can. And actually some of the rest of these verses that are pretty dicey. It's clear what James is saying, though. If you look at the big picture, this is really a good transition because he really is talking about a war within us. I may be struggling to put James together, scratching my head on Wednesday, trying to get some discernible outline together. God knows that too. But he's also talking here about a struggle that goes on within all of us. Kind of reminds me of Paul's words. I don't want to throw it too soon. It'll be in there. But let's look at what James says today. First of all, he says a spirit of selfishness. He's talking about a spirit of selfishness. And he starts by saying, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Please understand that when he says among you, he is talking about the church. He's talking about us. The good, the bad, the ugly. I said that, the first group laughed, so I know you're asleep. So, no, I didn't. It's us. It's the community of Christ. It's what causes quarrels and fights among us. James looks, first of all, at the symptom, and he says quarrels. The Greek word there means state of hostility. That means that these quarrels and fights that come out, really the symptom of it is a state of hostility where you don't like somebody. And then James talks about fights here, which is outbursts. Maybe some churches look like this. And yeah, you're laughing, I know. But this is true. Sometimes these fights erupt over color of carpet or the wall color or maybe how we're going to do Sunday school classes or that kind of stuff. Please, that's ridiculous. If you want to fight, let's fight over doctrinal issues. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man shall come to God except through him. If you want to fight over stuff like that. Beyond this, James realizes something's going on here. It is not good for churches to fight. How many churches do you know if you walk into a community and you say, well, tell me about this church. Well, they're horrible. They go through pastors about every year and a half. They fight with each other. Most of them, you see them and you think later on in the week, you think they're not even Christian. I know the pastor search committee knows this, but before I came to interview at this church, about 2 hours before I came to the interview, I actually went through the community and asked people about this church. I'll tell you what they said. Two youth. They won basketball. One of them had a basketball in their arm, and they were walking. They were over by the Methodist church, and I said, hey, boys, can you tell me about First Baptist Church Tolono? They said, what? I said, do you know where First Baptist Church Tolono is? They go, no. I go, okay, you're not really qualified to answer the question. So I go down a little bit further, and I see this lady walking with her dog, and I rolled, well, I had electronics, I zoomed down my window, and I asked her, I said, can you tell me anything about First Baptist Church? I said, I'm interviewing there later, and I'd like to know what your thoughts on the church. And she said, it's horrible. Just kidding. She said, it is great. They have great people over there. She said, I know several of them. They're really good, and they're fantastic. And that made me feel better, a little. But I walked around, and I checked. you do know that this church has a reputation in this community. And when we fight among ourselves and we go out in the community and we say, let me tell you about my church, blah, 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 blah. Do you know you've just been a bad witness for not only Jesus Christ, but for this church? And so James is saying here, this is what it looks like. Brothers punching brothers. And I can tell you personally from watching boxing on television, this is not smiling and he's not trying to just love tap the guy. He's trying to knock him out. We got to be careful as a body of Christ not to get into fights with each other. I know it, wherever two or more are gathered, he's in our presence. And I also know that when two or more are gathered, there's also problems. But those problems should be worked out lovingly. Then he goes, okay, well, we're going to look at the source. This is the spirit of selfishness. He said, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Notice the questions. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Question. Now he gives the answer. Is it not the passions that war within you? Of course it is. Fights and quarrels do not come from anything else other than the fights from within. That is, what is within, and that's where the arrows in your little outline, the arrows in, that's the source, and the outburst is what goes out. So what is in the heart eventually finds its way out. And so he's dealing here with the source. I am amazed nowadays what they do with technology. Here's a mechanic looking at a computer determining exactly what's wrong with the engine. James is doing a diagnostics on our heart. He's saying it's not that the fights are bad enough, but where they're coming from is even worse, because they are really coming from the passions that go within your hearts and lives. Paul says it this way, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, Paul realizes something that James realizes, that there is a war within. This is the spirit versus the flesh. The flesh is the sarx, the Greek word for flesh. And it means that which is not saved. It's that which is carnal, that which is away from God, that which is absent of the spirit. And so this always stays with us. This flesh side always stays with us. With it comes the passions that war within us. It's a war. Listen, the war that is going on in your heart is a battle for God. Here you have the Spirit. Paul says, and it's not just James. Paul says that he himself struggled with this. The very thing that I want to do, that is what I don't do. But the what I don't do comes right along the side of my spirit and messes me up. That's the MJF translation. There is a war that goes on within us. And this war usually leads its way out. It leaks out. So what is working in does come out. And James says this is an issue. Also, this word passions in the Greek means hedonism. That is, these passions, and when we talk about hedonism, we talk about that which is godless. Now, how can God and godlessness exist? It will until we go home to be with Him. Then this flesh we drop and our spirit goes to be with Him. But this word also carries with it, this passions, a sense of selfishness. Hence where I got the first point in the outline, the selfishness. Selfishness that starts in the heart finds its way out, unfortunately, within the body of Christ and shouldn't be. Secondly, this selfishness affects our spiritual walk. Notice he says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Now, this is a very interesting verse. The Greek word for murder means to kill. So there's three different interpretations that are in play here. It could be that James borrowed from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, where it says, you shall not murder. And if you go over with me to James chapter 5, verse 6, you see, You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. It could mean that there were killings going on in the church. In this case, being a part of that church, going to that church, could kill you. That's a joke. Being a member of that church could kill you. This is a killer church. Another way of putting it. It's a killer church. That's a possible interpretation. Could also mean defrauding the poor. That fits the context very nicely because we've been talking about the rich and the poor. And that is in Deuteronomy 24:6. There's no doubt James borrowed this from the Old Testament. It could mean figuratively, this murder figuratively, when Jesus said, "You have heard it said you should not murder, but I tell you, if you speak falsely about a brother, you have murdered them with your tongue." Having studied it, take a choice. Because of chapter 5, verse 6. It could, and you know yourself, if you get people get worked up enough, they're capable of murder. It's possible. I'm not saying that, I'm just saying it's a very real possibility. Any one of those three is possible. But James adds here, and I'm going to get back to this other thought in just a minute, but we have to kind of go through. You covet, and then actually if you go back to Deuteronomy, you'll see that murder is first, you shall not murder, and then if you go back and look at the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet. Guess what covet means? To want what somebody else has. It means to look across the street and go, "I like that car," or "I like that house and I want it," or "I like that neighbor's wife and I want it." All those things convey in James' use here. And now the question is there a pattern? And I want you to go back up and just look. You desire and you covet. That's the first couplet. And do not have and cannot attain. That's a couplet. And then so you murder and so you fight. That's the result. Let's look at this. First of all, when there's problems within our heart, it starts with a desire. Desire actually can be a good thing or can be a bad thing. There's good desires, desiring people to come to know Christ and being passionate about that, that's a good desire. Then there's other desires, to be wealthy, to be famous, to be powerful. Those are probably not good desires. It always leads to frustration. I'm going to put this in a context of the Old Testament where I think James is living with this. It always leads to frustration. You seek after those things that are just outside of your grasp. You have the desire, you have the passion, you want to be, but you never quite get it. You never quite arrive. And if you do arrive, guess what? You're going to want more. And so you're constantly frustrated. People that have money will do whatever it takes to keep it. You look at Hollywood, they'll do whatever it takes to keep it. They're never satisfied. They say, "Well, I've got $1 million, now I'm happy." Look at the same guy. A week later, he's wanting $2 million. It's elusive. It always leads to frustration. But then it always leads to action. So whichever way your desires are leading you, that's the way you're going to act. If there's never anything of Christ out, then the problem is not that. The problem is what is going on in your heart. Let's take an Old Testament example because I think James pulls this from the Old Testament. King David, Bathsheba, out one day looking over his wall and he looks down and he sees this beautiful woman. He says, "I have to have her." That's covetousness. That's a bad desire. I always had trouble with that word. It's okay. He's looking and he actually persuades her. She becomes pregnant. King David realizes there's a problem. Because as a king, this isn't good. So he sends for who? Uriah, her husband. He comes home and he says, "I want you." He says, "King, I'm going to sleep out here. I'm not going to go home." And David says, "Please go home. Lay with your wife." David's trying to cover this up. This led David to being frustrated. David says, okay, he's not going to do that game, so now I'm going to send him to the front where I know he's going to be killed. You desire and you murder. I think James might have had this in his mind. No commentary, no scholar had to tell me that. I think this is what David had in his mind. This led to an action where he sent him and Uriah died. David selfishly took Bathsheba. What can we do to keep our passions under control? First of all, I think do a heart check. Do you remember, I've said this before? God looks at the motives of your heart. I think that's true. We're going to hear that again. I think we need to clean our hearts, make sure that our passions are godly passions rather than sinful passions, worldly passions, ways of the world. And I think another way that we can do it is always keep Scripture with you. Keep it. Get a Scripture verse. Get it in your heart. Nail it down. Whatever you have to do, make sure that you have that Word of God at your disposal where you can say, this is not a passion that is of you. This is a passion that is of the world, and deal with it that way and effectively. This also affects our prayers, David said. Or not David, James says. He says that our spiritual walk, it talks about our actions, but now goes in and talks about our prayers. Notice what he says here. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. This is a serious sign. It's in London. No praying Monday through Saturday, 8 a.m. to 6:30. There's a church right here. No praying. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are like that. They never pray during the week. They might pray on Sunday morning during Sunday school, or maybe during church when the pastor says, let's pray. That's the only time that they pray. James is saying, you go about this the wrong way. He said, this has hindered your prayer life. You have to start praying that you might get the desires of your heart. If you do that, then you're more likely to check your heart. Although I don't think they did. They're more likely to check your heart so that you're praying in line with God. But then notice what he says. He says here, you ask. Some of them did not pray at all, and they did not ask, and so they didn't receive. Notice what he says here. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. The Greek word there, to spend, means wasteful. That means to pray, you're just throwing prayers up there. God, give me a Mercedes. God, give me a bigger home. God, give me a bigger job. Give me more money. Give me all these things. It's a gimme, gimme, gimme. That's wasted prayers. That's a wrong passion. When was the last time you got on your knees and said, God, burden my heart for the lost? God, give me more opportunities to reach those in my work area. God, make me more vocal in my relationship with Christ. God, help me to be more like you. When was the last time you prayed that? I know, and it's very important for us to go before the throne and say, God, here's some prayer requests for people that have needs. But when was the last time you prayed that God would change your life? Change your passions, your desires. It's really a sense of being broken before God, I think. Because in the last verse, it talks about proud and humble. This is what I think it is. This is what I think it is. It's, why are you doing, what are you doing, why you are doing it? What is the motivation? God looks at the motives of our heart. He says it right here. He says it right here. In a different way, but he says it. You ask and do not receive because you pray wrongly. Your motives are wrong. The motive, what you're praying, does not match his will. It means to pray amiss, to pray outside of God's realm, outside of his will. We know God's will a lot of times. But we also have to check our heart before him when we pray. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and you spend it on your passions. You're asking for the wrong things. Don't ask to be rich materially. Ask to be rich spiritually. I think that there's something to it. I do believe that there's something to it, that if you seek God with all of your heart, you will be blessed. But if you're just seeking, I heard a Christian young man tell me one time, I'd really like to make more money. And I guess there's probably nothing wrong with that, except I knew where he was going with it because who he was hanging around with. He wanted the nice Mercedes. He wanted the nice home. He wanted all the great things and comforts of life. I think that's a little wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with earning a paycheck. I don't think there's anything wrong with having things. But when your things have you, there's an issue. He says here, it does affect our prayer life. But lastly now, and where I want to spend a few minutes, is it affects our relationship to God. James is going in a great, he's going in a great movement here. He says the heart of the matter is selfishness. This plays itself out in our actions and in our prayer lives. It's like we're seeing life from a different angle. And then it affects our relationship with God. Listen, I am the first one to believe in this church that once you are saved, you are always saved. Once you come to Christ, you are always in Christ. I think you have to possess it first. I think that's a good place to start. I've seen people say, I'm a Christian, and then you don't see anything. That's what James is getting at here. Do they really have Christ? He gives a stern warning here. This is, listen to what he says. You adulterous people. Now, wait a minute, James. My brothers. Count it all joy, my brothers. What the heck is James doing? Now, all of a sudden, he's calling us adulterous people? His tone has changed. I owe James an apology when I get to heaven. Because I always thought the Apostle Paul had a corner market on being a good lawyer. I don't think so anymore. Not after looking back at this. I think James really knows what he's doing. Why did he say adulterous people? To have adultery, you have to be married, right? He is saying to the nation of Israel and to the Jews who are reading this, you have been unfaithful to God. This is a picture. This is a happy guy. She's not too happy, you can see. They're getting married. Standing before the preacher, he has his book here with his words in it. He's saying they're repeating the vows. They get married. And James is talking about a marriage relationship between the nation of Israel and God. Talking about our relationship with God. The warning continues. Do you not know, and this is where I think James is masterful. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be friends with the world makes himself an enemy of God. I asked myself a question this week. How were these Jewish readers friends of the world? Okay, that's a fair question. How were they like the world? They were discriminating against people. Remember, the rich would come in and they would get the honored seat. The poor would come in and they would sit back in the back or maybe sit at the footstool, which was a place of really dishonor. So they were discriminating against people. They didn't see everybody the same. They had ungodly speech. Remember, James says, make sure you tame your tongue. You got issues going on there. Tame it. They were harboring bitterness and hatred, 13 through 18. Today we find out that they're pursuing their own pleasures. I don't know about you, but that sounds like worldliness to me. That sounds like living in the world, being like the world. And I could have thrown one more up here. I wasn't sure if it'd fit, but it was following ungodly wisdom, using the ungodly ways of the world to solve issues in life. Yeah, I think James is right on it. And I think all along James has been building a case against these people leading up to calling them adulterous or unfaithful people. They weren't unfaithful to themselves. They were unfaithful to God. That was the issue. So the question is, are you an adulteress? Are you unfaithful? Have you been unfaithful to God? In your speech, in your desires, in the wisdom that you use? Could he say, you adulterers? That's a tough question. It's a hard question to look at. And I think all of us should really look at it and get our lives back where we're not discriminating against people, that we use godly speech, that we don't harbor bitterness and hatred, that we don't pursue our own pleasures, that we pursue the things of God, that we use His wisdom. James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him go to God, and He'll give it abundantly. And then lastly, he talks about our relationship and God's jealousy. Now this is a real, this is a real difficult verse. I already gave you one of them, and that was the murder verse. But this one is really interesting. Notice he says, James says, or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in you? Does your Bible have quotation marks? Okay. The issue here is that Scripture is found nowhere in Scripture. It's not in the Septuagint. It's not in the any of the early writings of the church. It's not in any of the non-canonical books. It's nowhere. So where did James get this? Is this Scripture? I think it's paraphrased, like Paul paraphrases Scripture. Because if you go to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5, you find out that God is indeed a jealous God. And so I think he's pulling there from Exodus chapter 20. The second question that becomes really hard to determine is the word Spirit. Here's something maybe you didn't know. Now let's look at this. Look at this verse again. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in you? You see that small capital letter there, Spirit? That never refers to the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, you can go through the book of James and he never makes reference to the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's why Martin Luther had such an issue with the book of James. But the Spirit is in there. So the question is, what Spirit, if that is the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make sense in the nuance of the verse. Listen, if he says he yearns jealously over the Holy Spirit that he made to dwell in us, why would God be jealous for the Holy Spirit? Because he is the Holy Spirit. So the issue becomes there's something deeper going on here that James wishes to communicate. Absolutely, I think that the Holy Spirit, James understands the Holy Spirit is in us. I think this is the Spirit of adoption that Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8 and 9, where the Holy Spirit adopts our spirit. It's not that God is jealous. Listen, look up here for a minute. It's not that God is jealous over the Holy Spirit, but he is jealous over the spirit that the Holy Spirit is trying to create in you. God is jealous for you. He died for you. He died for the changed spirit that is supposed to take place in the heart of the believer. That's what he's jealous for. God is jealous. He wants all of you. He wants you to possess all of him. That's the relationship that God is jealous for. And the question is, does he have all of you? You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God at all. I mean, seriously. You come in on Sunday morning. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, it looks like Jesus has no imprint on your heart. James is tough, but he's right to it. And what God is jealous for is that spiritual attitude that he wishes to transform us into the image of his Son. Thank you, Bill. To transform us into the image of the big S, the Holy Spirit. I heard a preacher this morning in between, just so you know, I'm still on it. I'm listening to preachers. Preacher this morning said, you know what the word Christian means? Little Christ. I didn't know that. It means that the big Christ, we follow him until we become like Christ. That's what God's jealous for. He's not jealous for the Holy Spirit. God already owns the Holy Spirit. He's jealous for the spiritual work in your life. The question is there spiritual work going on, or has your my garden out there? Forgot to say this at the first service, but my garden out there, I constantly have to pick weeds out of. Or what happens? The weeds overruns the good plants. That's what James is telling us to do. Get rid of this stuff. Get it out. But notice what he says. I like what St. Augustine says here. This is what the word says. But he gives us more grace. That is, he gives us the ability to meet all the demands that God calls us to meet. I like what St. Augustine said. God gives us what he demands. In other words, if God calls you to purity in this life, he has given you the ability to be pure. We choose not to. We choose to walk away. We choose to go this direction. God's given us the grace to do it. But we've chosen. You do realize that, right? You say, well, I can't be as good as John. Yes, you can. God's given you the same grace he's given me. It all goes to the heart. If you're selfish, all this stuff just comes right into play. James is telling him, stop being selfish. Seek Christ with all of your heart. That's the war within. That's the war within. And then he closes this. I think this is where James is driving. This is awesome. I think it's awesome. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Watch the clip. You kids will like this.
Moses. Moses, I've got you now.
At my command, we attack. Show no mercy.
Where's your God now, Moses? Hold.
Barrow, have your men go around the fire.
Moses, you cannot stop me. You will die at my hands.
Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. See how the Lord protects you.
God gives grace to the humble, but he despises the prideful. Pharaoh was very prideful. When Moses went to Pharaoh, he said, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, there is no God except Pharaoh. Pharaoh refused time and time and time again to let God's people go because of pride, and God brought him down. When the nation of Israel was on the edge of the Red Sea, there was no place to go, no way to go except to trust in God's grace and mercy, and God showed up and delivered the people. That's the difference. He says, I think the issue here is Pride is connected with selfishness. Selfishness is connected with a walk that is disobedient to God and unfaithful. On the other end of the spectrum, if you will humble yourself, get rid of your selfishness, walk with God, it will be evidenced in your life. It'll be evidenced in the answers, prayers. It'll be evidenced in the way that you love one another. The war within us, where are you? Which side is winning? It's easy to fix. You just say, God, get rid of this. Help the Holy Spirit defeat this war that's going on. And Father, get rid of pride that's in my heart. Help me get rid of that. Scripture's clear. Proverbs, Psalms, New Testament, epistles, it's constantly taught over and over and over again. God gives grace to the humble and brings the prideful down. Christ humbled himself even to the point of death, and God exalted him to the highest position. I'll tell you this, if you will get on your face before God and humbly say, God, take my life, take it. It's yours. I know you're a jealous God. Take it. You would freak at what God could do with a life like that. And just to know that we fight this. This is a war. This is not a game. This is a war. Salvation secure, yes. But I would not want to stand before Christ and say, I just trusted in you, but I live for me. It's tough. The war within. It's happening. You can win. Father, we thank you.